Bible and turn to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3. Once you arrive there, look at verse number 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. And then you may stand if you would. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. I'm going to read out loud. You can follow along silently. Lesson number 16 in our series, How to Grow in the Area of Peace. Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." That passage of Scripture, if you noticed, it said, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." We're going to let that spring us into a very simple, but I think a very, very helpful Bible study on peace. Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit of God, do the work that we cannot. But then God, you have asked certain things of us. We can concentrate. We can have tender hearts. We can receive well. We can think. So God, tonight we want to throw our entire effort into the lesson. But then we need you to come in a supernatural, spectacular way and help us as we absorb the truth of the Word of God. Help someone tonight in a special way with this sermon, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there if you will. Did you hear what the Bible said there? It said, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." How would you like to have the peace of God to rule in your heart? You know what that means? The peace of God can dictate your emotions. Let the peace of God become your leader. And when it says rule, it means your strong, strong leader. When someone is a dictator, when something is a ruler, it has taken over, taken charge. Wouldn't it be great if peace could take charge instead of panic and fear? There's something about this sermon. Very few of us will ever admit that there's a lack of peace in our lives. Most of the time, when you ask people if they have the peace of God in their life, they'll say, "Oh, sure." With their fingers crossed. A lack of peace is not something that we all quickly admit to. We're not quick to admit that we have any inadequacies. But peace is not one. It's not one of those things where we're apt to say, "I don't have any peace in my life." Just so everybody knows, from a child through the oldest person sitting in these pews, everybody needs to grow in the area of peace. We all need to figure out, how do we get this thing called peace in our life? And here it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." I want us to grow. I want more peace. I want some of the shocks of life, the hardships of life, the challenges of life, the burdens of life, just life, some of those things that challenge your peace, that cause you to be unsteady and panicky and scared and fearful. I'd like to do better handling some of those things. And I think we all need to. We all need to. Does fear rule your heart? Is it what takes you over? Is fear more so the dictator in your life than is peace? Because God said we could have peace to rule our heart. But maybe fear is what is ruling your heart. There's a word that they use today, anxiety. We were singing one of the songs earlier, and I think it mentioned anxiety. All your anxiety, all your care. We want to cast it upon the Lord. But does anxiety rule? Does anxiety control you? I have to be honest, back when I was growing up, we just didn't have people everywhere having anxiety attacks. If they didn't call them that. We might look at somebody and say that she's freaking out, but we didn't have a lot of anxiety attacks and things like that. But I can tell you, the Bible influence and some things have deteriorated through the years, and I think you have far more people with emotional struggles and pains and fears today. But God said He gives us a way to have peace, for peace to be in charge of our heart. Did you know that the peace of God is strong enough that if you'll let it, it can overpower, it can rule, it can dictate, it can take charge of your emotions? I think let's do in our lives what it takes to have peace rule in our lives. God gives us some peace instructions. I'm going to teach you tonight how to grow at having peace. Peace in your life. Now, you might have thought that you just said, God, give me peace, and He gives it all, and you just sit back and you just soak it up. I'm sorry. Anything worth having is worth working for. And God won't do for you what He would expect you to do for yourself. He kicks in when you've done everything you can and you kick out. But He expects you to do something first. Peace can rule in your life. Peace can be a norm in your life rather than a strange exception. God's peace is a part of, I think God's peace is a part of God's healthcare program. I really do. His peace, though, is accomplished by you doing some things that create peace. I'm going to show you, you'll see the scripture, but I'm going to show you and teach you some very quick ideas on how to grow at having peace in your life. Number one, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to this verse. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, capital S, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. I'll stop there. We'll say something that everybody's probably heard before, but it's worth repeating. When you get saved, you ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you. He comes into your heart in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Right. And the Bible says then that He is sealed there unto the day of redemption. When you get saved, the Spirit of God moves into you and He's sealed there and you have access to Him. Here's the thing. You get all of Him when He moves in. He just doesn't get all of you. Right. He moves in His entirety, if you will, but the problem is we don't submit everything to Him. So when we say be filled with the Holy Spirit, what that means is you need to let loose and let go to the Spirit of God so He can control all of you. Holy Spirit fullness will create peace. Why? Well, peace is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Folks, listen to this logic for me. Your flesh is what troubles you. What's the opposite of the Spirit? The flesh. And when you're filled with the Spirit, then there's not room for you to be filled with the flesh. To whatever degree you are filled with the Spirit, you're not filled with your flesh. Or to whatever degree you're fleshly, you're not filled with the Spirit. That makes sense? So fight. Hey, listen, folks. Fighting the Holy Spirit during the preaching is not going to create peace. Do you know where peace comes from? The preacher gets up, preaches the Word of God, and it's clearly the Word of God, and it convicts you if you say, well, I'm not going to do it. You just created anxiety. And you say, no, preacher, you're the one that created the anxiety by saying what you said. Well, maybe so, but look, hey, there's no greater feeling than to hear the Word of God preached, and then letting the Spirit convince you to do what you ought to do and walk away saying, I just did what God wants. That'll produce peace. Let the Holy Spirit calm you. Ask Him to bring peace. And let me warn all of you. A wrong spirit will ruin your peace. Can I tell y'all something? And I think some of you think I'm a little bit silly, and I know some of you are going to think I'm too old-fashioned. You watch television shows about demons and witches and vampires, that's all stuff from the spirit world, whether you think so or not. You say, it's just entertainment. There are better things to be entertained with than evil spirits. You let children watch that sort of stuff, they'll not have peace. Why? You've let other spirits, negative spirits, influence. Therefore, the Holy Spirit doesn't have that prominent place even in their hearts. So you won't have peace. See, the Holy Spirit will provide peace, and He'll provide peace in the midst of the storm or whatever you're facing. But I have to tell you, folks, we need peace. He said one part of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. You must walk in the Spirit. You need to allow the Spirit of God to provide peace. And I'll tell you all something. If you ever say to the Spirit of God, give me peace in this situation, He did. Well, I didn't feel it. So you're saying He's wrong? It's not Him.
Right.
You didn't act upon the peace that He made available. I can remember one of our children was crying hysterically. And I said, "Hush it!" They were not real sure that they could. God had given them hushing ability. And I can remember saying, I can remember it. I don't know if I can. I said, "You can." And you know what? Suddenly, they could. When you're panicked, and you're going, God, give me peace. He did. And if you didn't act upon it, that was you, not Him. It was not an inadequacy of God providing you the ability to control yourself. It was that you didn't control yourself like you should have. So, be filled with the Spirit. It will produce peace. Secondly, be dead to the world. Be dead to the world. I'll explain it to you. I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Listen to this. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, or uncircumcision, but a new creature." Then it says here, it says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them." Let me tell you what it just said. Hear these words in that verse. "The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The verse ends by saying, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them." Point number two, be dead to the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm to be crucified. Why? When I am crucified, then Christ lives through me. Let's see. Brother York, I'm going to ask you to help me. Can you quit holding hands with your wife long enough there to come up here and help me? I'm going to show you all something. The Bible says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And here the Bible says, "The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." You and I are to be crucified. We're to die. And then Christ is to live through us. I'm going to show you something. Brother, you're going to be a dead man for me. Okay? So, I want you to cross your hand like this. Tilt your head back just a little. Close your eyes. Stop breathing, and I'll get back with you when you start again. Here's a dead man, okay? The Bible says we're to be dead. Did you know that dead people don't have feelings?
Right.
For instance, you're about the dorkiest person I've ever seen. Well, it affected him a little. It's just the reality of the moment that got him. His wife really likes this. Dead people don't have feelings. You're pretty silly, you know it? Matter of fact, you need to clean this ear from what I can tell. Dead people don't have feelings. Dead people don't have feelings. They don't have feelings.
Amen.
Now, if you and I are to die to this world. We need to stop letting our emotions while we're living on this globe control us. Not all emotions are bad, but they get out of hand. So here's a dead man, but he's not feeling anything. If I pull his ear, he can't feel that. If I call him a name, he can't feel that. If I say to him, "You're a crazy driver," he's not offended. You say, "Why?" He's dead. Amen. Thank you, Brother York. You're just one of the best dead men I've ever worked with. Dead people don't have feelings. Dead people don't get offended. Dead people don't seek revenge. Dead people don't walk around with their feelings on their cuff. Let me explain. If you don't have peace, you've allowed your emotions to get out of control. You're not dead. You want peace? Die. We're to die. Die and you'll have peace. You're too emotionally controlled. Dead people are peaceful people. I have done a little over 200 funerals in my lifetime. It's not a lot, but it's a lot for me. In all the years that I've done a funeral, I have watched the wife of the deceased panicked at funerals. I've watched the husband of the deceased panicked at funerals. I've watched the children of the deceased panicked at funerals. I've watched the parents of the deceased panicked at a funeral. But I've never watched the deceased panic at the funeral. No fear. No anxiety. Why? They're dead. And the Bible says, "The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them." We'll say, how in the world am I going to be dead to this world? You walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. That brings peace. We die to this world. That brings peace. Number three, having a consistent prayer life will produce peace. You say you promise? No, I don't promise. God promises. Let me show you. I'm going to read to you from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, and listen very carefully. You'll catch it. You're going to hear the word peace in here. Philippians 4, 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." And, anybody know what the word "and" is? That's a conjunction. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? It takes two things and puts them together. That word "and" is a conjunction, which means the thought process is not concluded because there's not a period or an explanation point at the beginning of that. Something's connected. And it said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer." It told you to pray. And then the conjunction "and" is there for verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Amen. The peace is available. Why? Because of a proper prayer life. Too many only pray during emergencies. Here's your problem. The emergency hits, you panic, you're peaceless, then you pray, and you can't get it all under control, which, by the way, is your fault, not God's. Right, right. But then you pray, then you're mad at God. "I needed him and he didn't come save me from the emotional catastrophe." You needed him before the emergency, Sugar Plum. Those that have the greatest peace during the catastrophe are the ones that had the peace before the catastrophe. And if you think you're going to get the peace by praying at the moment of the urgency, why wouldn't have you gotten peace 2 days before by praying? Here it's talking about, if you pray like you're supposed to, it's going to produce peace in your life. Have a prayer life, a daily prayer life, a walk with God. Pray about everything. I found that real prayers are not usually panickers. Sporadic prayers are panickers. Real prayers have peace. You say, why? Well, prayer means you've spent time with the one who is called the Prince of Peace. Wow. The Bible's so simple. Say, I want peace. If you want to grow in your peace, walk in the Spirit. Die to this world. Pray all the time, not just during the moment of panic. Okay? Let's go to number four. If you want peace and you want to grow in your peace, you must think about the right things. You have to think about the right things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Listen to it, and you'll hear it in a moment. It says in Philippians 4, 8 and 9, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, that's good. Tell us what to think on. Well, what do we get out of this? Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The quality of peace will be with you because you thought on the right things. Thinking on right things brings peace to your mind and to your life. And God gives us a list of things to think on if we want peace. You say, preacher, I want more peace. Okay, then think on the things that are true. Think on the things that are honest. Think on the things that are just. Think on the things that are pure. You say, I don't think I was treated justly, and that's got me panicked. Think of the times when you were treated justly, and that'll calm you down. You say, impurity just rattles me. I realize that, and impurity's wrong. But if you want to calm down, think of all the pure things. Think on lovely things. Think on things of good report and virtue and praiseworthy things. Did you know that you'll sleep better at night if you'll think on the right things? You'll get better sleep. If you want internal peace, think on these things. You say, I want peace in my home. Think on the positives, not all the negatives. There are some people that are so blinded by the negatives about their husband, about their wife, about their child, about their situation. They ignore all the positives. And as a result of it, they're just, they're like this all the time. Now, how do you calm them down? Get their eyes off the negative and onto the positive. Think on the right things. You want peace in your relationships? Think on the positives, not the negatives. So what's a peace destroyer? Think on the opposite. Think on lies. Think on that which is false. Think on the injustices. Think of that which is impure or immoral. Think on the bad reports. Think on the sinful acts. What you think on has something to do with the peace mechanism that's made available to you. You think on the wrong things, you're damaging your peace. You think on the right things, you're increasing your peace. So, that's point number four. How do we grow the peace in our life? Be filled with the Spirit. Be dead to the world. Be consistent in your prayer life. Think on the right things. And folks, just so you all know, I've been through tragedy and heartache and challenge and fear. I've been through all of those things. I'm not teaching you a lesson that I got from a book from an old dead preacher somewhere in history that had dust all over it. I am teaching you a lesson that I know 100% sure can testify this works. This works. This will do you. And if you don't do this, it'll be your fault. Some of you have said, I just wish I had a peaceful life. God is providing tonight the very truth that you need. You just remember from here on out, if you can't muster peace from doing what the Scripture says, it's not the Scripture's fault, it's our fault. Amen. Number five, how do I grow peace in my life? I must learn to be content. I must learn to be content. Let me read some Scripture to you and listen for it so you hear. And I think you're catching it. You're hearing the word peace in there. There's a prerequisite, and then we see the word peace. Philippians 4:9 says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. One verse later. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. He said, learn to be content. It produces peace. Contentment is wanting what you have. The word content Scripturally, the word content means held together. In whatever state I am, therewith to be content. You know what that just said? Whatever's happening to me, I'm going to hold it together. Now, that's peace. Contentment is wanting what you have. Contentment is not found. Contentment is not found in Contentment is not found in what you are. No, it's not found in what you have. It's found in what you are. You say, "I'd be content if I had this car, or I'd be content if I had this money, or I'd be content if I had this house. I'd be content if I had this, that, or the other." The truth of the matter is, contentment has nothing to do with what you have. It has everything to do with what you are. Contentment is something on the inside, not on the outside. Which means that you can choose to have peace if you want it. Because you can just say, "I'll be satisfied." Your lack of peace comes because your dissatisfaction. You're chasing your desires. Can I recommend here that every woman, you don't ever compare your husband to other husbands. If you do, you're going to be saying, "Well, I wish my husband had some of that, and I wish my husband was like that, and I wish my husband were like that." If you're not careful, you'll be unsatisfied with your husband. And I'm not saying that anybody on the face of this earth is everything they're supposed to be, but I am saying everybody is what they are. You better be careful going around comparing your wife to all the other women. Because it won't be long, you'll be saying, "Well, I wish she had this like so-and-so, and I wish she had that like so-and-so." You know what all of us need to do? As a husband, I need to do everything I can to improve being a husband. And Mrs. Owens, as a wife, needs to do everything she can to improve being a wife. But I better keep myself busy taking care of me. And she better keep herself busy taking care of her. And if she would do everything she can about her, and I would do everything I can about me, we wouldn't have any struggles anyway. You know, learn to be content. Even in your burden, you can have peace. You say, "How in the world can contentment in the burden?" Well, look, you say, "I've got a burden." Can I tell you what you need to do? And there's some of you need to do this. You need to make peace with your burden. Say, "I have a burden. I can't find peace." Well, just so you know, the burden that has come upon you, for some reason, God allowed it. You say, "Well, some of it's self-inflicted." Then you know why you don't have peace. But again, if you have a burden, and you say, "This is the burden God gave me. I'm going to be okay through it." Accept your burden. Accept what God has allowed. And just relax and know God is with you. So, learning to be content will grow your peace. You know how many of you have gone through anxiety and panic attacks and everything else? You didn't need to. You panicked. You really let your colors show. Tomorrow, it's all going to fall apart tomorrow. If something doesn't happen, I knew this was going to happen. This is so bad. But then, you know what happened? It gets resolved. So yesterday, you were acting like a maniac, and you wasted all that energy. Panicked. Don't embarrass yourself. And so you all know, but we all do. We all do. There comes a moment when we're going, "Ah! I can't! Oh no!" And then it all is fine, and then we want to hope that everybody can forget about our panic. Amen. And what we said. But some people live there. It's just continual over and over and over again. You better learn some contentment. Learn some contentment. Let me move on. Number 6. If you want to grow in your peace, you need to learn to live peaceably among the brethren and among people. That You say, that makes a lot of sense. Yes, it does, but it needs to be said. I'll read to you. Romans 12:18. Listen. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You say, well, it says, if it's possible. Here's what it's telling you. You do your part. You say, no, that's teaching. Sometimes there's no way. No, there's always a way for God to control you and for you to have peace. I'm not responsible for Him, and He's not responsible for me. And here it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So may I recommend that you stop being hateful. Do you know what? If you'll stop being hateful, you'll have more peace in your life. Stop being critical. You'll have more peace in your life. You brothers and sisters, and pay attention up here, you brothers and sisters that have no peace between the two of you, it's time for some of you to stop being hateful toward one another. And stop being critical of one another. Hey folks, if you want peace, don't be a gossip. If you want peace, stop unfairly judging. If you want peace, why don't you learn to forgive? You would be shocked at how many people would say to you, oh, I've forgiven and I'm not bitter, and it's just written all over them. They've not forgiven and they're as bitter as they could be. But they don't want to admit to it. If you want peace, don't use people. If you want peace, get right with somebody. Now you kids, you say, boy, I'll tell you what, I've just had it living at home. Maybe you need to get right with your mom and dad so you could have peace at home. Get right with your husband, or get right with your wife, or get right with a church member. So stop being hateful, critical, gossip, judging, forgiving, using people. Get right with somebody, and you know, peace will come. It's easier to go to sleep at night if you're not at odds with people. Now, I don't like it when somebody's upset with me, but it's far easier to sleep when I'm not upset with them. If I can lay my head on my pillow at night and say, you know, I did everything I can to help that situation, and I didn't do anything to make it worse. I tried. I'm more apt to fall asleep than if I said, well, she yelled at me. That's why I yelled at her. He hit me. That's why I hit him. Look, live peaceably among God's people. And here's the thing. Some of you not only destroy your own peace, but you're busy helping to try to destroy others. Don't you be the one where it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Don't you be the one that's impossible to develop some sort of a peaceful relationship with. Don't you be the one. Let me move on. Number 7. Have a positive relationship. This sounds like a setup, but have a positive relationship with your pastor. I really like this one. Listen to the scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13, about halfway through verse 12, it says, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. It's talking about the pastor who has he's got a spiritual position in your life. And the Bible says that if you'll have the right relationship with your pastor, it's going to produce peace in your life. And I can say this, and if I were speaking to a whole bunch of churches, I would say your pastor loves you. And you're accepting that and wanting that will bring some peace in your life. I'll testify for a moment. I've never had a bad relationship with a pastor ever. I've never been at odds with any pastor. I started in church for the first time when I was 16 years of age. I'm 54 years of age now. I get along with my pastor right now just fine. I love him. He's a great guy. I have had many, many pastors. And Mrs. Owens and my children would tell you they have been treated with the utmost of dignity and respect and kindness. I loved them. I never had contention with them, not publicly, not privately. You say, did you always see everything their way? No. No, I didn't. But I knew how to handle myself when I didn't. I didn't let a bunch of stupid little opinions stop me from doing the right thing. One thing I always remembered, he was the man of God. I just always remembered that. I stayed close to him. I never found myself on the other side. I just tried very hard. The pastor is a spiritual guide. I've never seen peace in a life when someone is hateful with their pastor. Look, I'll tell you all this very, very clearly. I am responsible for teaching and preaching the Word of God, and I'm responsible for doing it right. If you ever felt like I did not do that properly and you say, "Preacher, I'm just going to have to leave this church." If you do it, I wish you'd do it the right way. And you know what? If I ever start preaching or mispreaching this book, I'm liable to leave the church over that. I don't like it either. But you have to learn how to do things the right way. Your treatment of God's man will affect your peace. I will just promise you. Watch how you treat the man of God. I'll say this, and I'm not trying to toot my own horn. I've had men of God be so mean and destructive toward me, it's pathetic. I have never raised my hand against any real man of God. And there's some of them that are right about 9 out of 10 things, but they were wrong about one. And you know what? I could even handle a little of that too. Just watch. You know, there's a way to disagree with the man of God properly. All I'm telling you is you're not going to find a lot of peace if you're hateful, vengeful, and spiteful with the man of God. It'll ruin your peace. And some of you know what I mean. You ever got a little contrary with the man of God, a little snippety with him or something like that? It'll eat you up if you're not careful. Just be standing in the hallway, say something about the man of God when the wrong people are standing around. Somebody goes, "You're not going to talk about the preacher that way." Your peace will melt away. It'll happen. Okay, stay with me. I need to hurry. I'm having, I think, more fun teaching it than you are learning it. But number one, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number two, be dead to the world. Number three, have a consistent prayer life. Number four, think on the right things. Number five, learn contentment. Number six, live peaceably with people. Number seven, have a proper relationship with the man of God. Number eight, be a soul winner. Listen to the verse, Ephesians 6:15. And have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. There's two words left in that verse, of peace. The gospel, what is that? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is that? That's telling others about Christ. That's what saves you. Soul winners can have a special peace. You say, why? Because of obedience. Why? Because they're making an eternal difference. Winning others to Christ has a way of producing a certain peace in one's life. Trying to win others to Christ has a way of producing a certain peace in life. There have been times when I've been rattled and I needed to go out soul winning, maybe not even because I wanted to, but because it was on my schedule and it's what I was going to do, and I was having a bad day, but I went soul winning anyway. And you know what? In the midst of the soul winning, that had tore my heart out got calmed. Because of what? I was out spreading the gospel. What happened? It's the gospel of peace. It brings peace to those that accept it, but it has an effect. It affects the one that's delivering it. Be a soul winner. Number nine. And there's only 10, and I'm almost done. Number nine. What will bring peace to your life? What will help your life to grow in peace? Help keep unity in the local New Testament church. Help keep unity in it. And we don't have any problems in our church, so this I'm kind of shouting in the dark here, but it's worth it in case we need it in the future. Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here it's telling us that we ought to be peacemakers. We ought to be working at that. Now, I think we're to have unity. Maybe there's a difference in unity and union. I'm not willing to have peace at any cost. You know, I happen to believe that there is war sometimes that helps to develop peace. I think if a country threatens the United States of America, we're going to have to slap them in the head. But I do believe this. I do believe that we ought to be striving for peace. That ought to be our ultimate goal. Causing disunity in the church really makes you and it dysfunctional if you're not careful. Evil. Did you know evil people don't have peace? Remember, there's a difference in sin and evil. Sin is what we do that's wrong. It's a breach of the law. Evil is when we're influencing others and virtually there's a camaraderie to hurt, an intent to hurt. You ever been around where there is actual evil? It's thick. It is nasty. It has this sounds hyper-spiritual. It has a demonic sense to it. Peacemakers, they have peace. Evil people don't. In your private conversation, be working on unity. Unity in the church. Hey, look, I'll tell you something, and we don't have any of this, so it's easy to teach. If you're, and there are different groups of people in our church, you know, you've got bus ministry and youth ministry and street preaching ministry and the men's ministry and the ladies ministry, and we've got a handful of Sunday school class. Let me tell everybody here, if you ever find yourself more loyal to your little unique group than you are to the church as a whole, and if you ever find yourself more loyal to your little group's leader or spokesman than you are to the leadership of the church or the pastor, you're in for trouble. And I'm not, we don't have a problem in the world. I like it when I teach things that we're not having a problem with. Trying to figure out how to word it when some knucklehead in the church is guilty of it's really hard. But look, you won't have peace if you're not helping to keep peace. So there's one other thing that'll bring you peace. This is the biggest peacemaker. Get this. The greatest peacemaker that's available to mankind. It's getting saved. If you're here tonight, you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, get saved. It'll bring a dose of peace to your life that's incredible. And the reason why is, if you're not saved, you're going to die and go to hell. And I'll tell you what, if I were going to die and go to hell and I knew it, I'd be freaked out too. I'd be a mess. And no wonder they're all out there doing drugs and getting drunk and being wild and crazy and stupid. They're on their way to hell. That's enough to make you... Something wrong with your thinking. Getting saved, that'll chill you out. That'll relax you. Okay, I'll repeat myself, which every once in a while I'm known for doing. How to grow your peace. Be filled with the Spirit. Be dead to the world. Have a consistent prayer life. Think on the right things. Be content. Be satisfied with what you have. Live peaceably among people. Have a proper relationship with your pastor. Tell others about the gospel. Work at keeping unity in the local New Testament church. And if need be, get saved. Can I recommend something to you? Cancel the nervous breakdown. Cancel it. You say, is it that easy? In most cases, yes. So what am I going to do? Do what the Bible says. I could help some of you to relax and get some peace. Just get your eyes off yourself. Most of the time, we're panicked about old number one. I could help some of you right now. Get out of your house. Get your eyes off yourself. Make some chocolate chip cookies. Take them down to Bayview nursing home or facility. And go find somebody and love on them and give them some cookies. Don't put nuts in those chocolate chip cookies if you're taking it to the nursing home. They get those things under their dentures. It's terrible. You say, oh, my life's so bad. Well, get out of your house and go down to the hospital and visit our member, Mary Ross, who had a stroke and then fell and broke her hip. And love on her and care about her and do something for her. And you know what? There'll be a peace come over you while you've got your eyes off yourself. All you do is stare at you, me, my feelings, what I don't have, what about me, how they're treating me, what's going on with me. You have you in the middle of your bullseye, and there's a reason why you're in the mess you are emotionally. Just so you know, there are a lot of people that have it worse than you. There I took a very sweet lesson on peace and put that mean stuff on the end of it. I'm going to have to get peace in my life over that. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We need to grow in our peace. Tonight, I've very simply and scripturally proven to you from the Bible how you can have peace. Please, I beg of you, there are some of you, I beg of you, do this. Please, you'll sleep better. You'll feel better. You'll have peace at home. You'll have it in your marriage, with your kids. Just do this. Or don't. and continue the turmoil and the hopelessness and all the tension that makes you want to run, or get peace. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. If I died tonight, I don't know I'd go to heaven. I need to be born again. I need that peace of salvation in my heart. Pray for me. I'm not saved." Would you raise your hand? Who here tonight would say, "Tonight I've learned something I think I can apply to my life, and God helping me, I will. I've learned something from the Scripture tonight that I can apply to my life." Can you raise your hand and let God see it? Yeah, hands everywhere. God bless you. We're going to have an altar call. If you need the altar, you feel free to come. The pianist will begin to play. Stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Do you need a moment at the altar to say, "You know what, Lord? I needed that right there. I needed a dose of that. I need to work on that thing." Oh, and all of us. Everybody struggles with those moments of panic and insecurity. Cancel the nervous breakdown. Cut the anxiety attack down a little. Everybody may have some anxiety, but it doesn't have to be long term. It doesn't have to be all the time. And I believe our emotions are affected by our health. I really, really believe that. They're just sometimes our health is so rough. Our emotions are on edge. But you got to always remember something. Not all of your anxiety is your health. Some of it's you. Why? Because you're a human being and you're a Christian, and God wants you to control whatever of it you can. Get your eyes off yourself. Let's capitalize on the promise found in Colossians chapter 3, where it said, "And let the peace of God rule in your heart." Let it dictate. I have given you 10 points on how to let peace dictate your life instead of fear, anxiety, and all of those things. And if you're out there saying, "Yeah, but my situation's different, preacher. That won't work for me." You are the very one that needed it most. You just don't understand, preacher. It wasn't me that wrote the book. It was God, and He understood. This will be the last time through the song. Peace, peace, infinite peace. Have a seat. I promise we'll not take a